We're very aware that we want to preach this to the region, and that, Lord God, the message of the gospel, the kingdom, can come forth. We want to help us. We want you to help us, show us, lead us, and guide us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Everybody says, hallelujah. Okay. We welcome our television audience. We thank you for being with us on a Wednesday night study. We're studying the rapture. It's a very interesting study. As we talked last week, it's not a study that, or not a teaching that's been in the church a whole long time. It's sort of a new thing. What we're teaching here is what the apostles taught. We want you to join in with us. So get your Bible out and join in with us and enjoy this study. Thank you for being with us. Okay, let's take a short review, or as quickly, as short as at all possible. On your notes, on page one, by the way, the notes are downloadable from the internet if you're internet active on our webpage, which is lifegatechurch.com. These notes are on the character study and the sermon page, and you can access them freely. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, we come up with the 16 and 17, the verses that the rapture teaching is arrived from. And let's read that. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazo, together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I told you last week that it's been said that I do not believe in the rapture of the church. What did I tell you about that? It's not true. I absolutely believe in the harpazo, the word harpazo. Let me show it to you in your notes, the Greek word study. I think I saw that on six. Pardon? Page 6, left column at the top. The word harpazo means to seize, carry off by force, to seize on, to claim for one's self eagerly. The word harpazo doesn't mean anything as far as up goes. Do you see that? What King James translates that is caught up. The word harpazo has nothing to do with up. It just means to seize. To carry off by force, and the part that I like is to claim for one's self eagerly. And so when the Lord comes again, and I don't have a Latin Vulgate, which is the, if I'm announcing it right, is the Latin word rapturus, which we get the word rapture from. I don't have that to show it to you, but I think that's where that rapture thought comes from. The thought there is caught up. Well, I do believe in it. What I don't believe in is the tribulation and the millennia that is attached to it. And the reason I don't believe that is because that's not the way it was taught by the apostles or by Jesus or by anybody else. And so I don't go along in that route. And so the first question in the way of review that I have for you on page one of your question sheet, just to help me kind of get a quick review, does Pastor Young believe in the rapture or the harpazo, seize, claim for oneself eagerly? Do I believe in the rapture? Do I? Yes, I do. I absolutely do. It's biblical. This will happen. Now, and also in question two, what is it about the contemporary rapture teaching that Pastor Young disagrees or does not believe? Right. I can't find that future tribulation. See, the way it's presently taught contemporarily in today's teaching is that there will be a rapture, a tribulation, and then the millennium. That is not biblical. That absolutely is not biblical. That's what I can't find. I believe in the rapture. What I don't believe in is the tribulation and the millennia that they attach to after the rapture. And I shared that with you. It's in your notes. The contemporary teaching is the rapture of the church, 7 years of tribulation, followed by a thousand-year millennial. That is just not biblical. So I believe in the rapture. It's the tribulation. and it's the millennial that they attach to it in their form of teaching that that causes me tremendous problems from a scriptural standpoint. So at LifeGate Church, we do believe that. Now, also what we looked at last week is the question number three. At LifeGate Church, are we pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation? Very good. None. How can you be pre-trib or mid if you are absolutely confident and sure? And I can't say how anyone can read Matthew chapter 21 through 24, 25, and then not see that that tribulation that Jesus said would come upon that generation is for us today, 2,000 years later. He said it's going to come upon that generation. It's going to, and the book of Revelation talks about these things should be shortly or quickly. Shortly and quickly is just not 2,000 years. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll talk about where Daniel was talking about things of in many days to come, or at a long period of time, shortly or quickly, or at hand is in no wise and in no way is it long term. So we also saw that last week. Then in question number four, when did the rapture plus the tribulation plus the millennial teaching begin? When did that happen? Right. 1850 is a good number. It actually was probably given by a young girl whose name was Margaret MacDonald, and she was 15 years old, and at that time it would have been about 1830 when it was given. And so by the time it was formulated and perpetuated, it was being taught pretty heavily around 1850. I have all that information for you on page one, number two, under Roman numeral two of your notes. And then on page two. So when did the rapture and tribulation and millennial teaching begin? 1830, 1850. Now, why is that important to know? You just need to know that because that was not taught by the apostles. And if you'll study the writings like of Matthew Henry or those great theologians that wrote prior to that particular time, you will find in their writings that that was just not taught. No place does any of the fathers of the church teach a form that is such as a rapture, a tribulation, and a millennium. That's just not taught. And I show you on page three, left column, middle down, what Matthew Henry has to say about this passage that we just read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And according to Matthew Henry, it's the coming of the Lord and not the exiting of the church. It's Him coming in His pomp and His splendor. It's Him coming in His triumph and His glory. It's not us running away from an Antichrist. No place in the Scriptures does it ever teach us to run from anything or anybody but to stand and to go to war in prayer, even to the point of becoming a martyr. Come on. Where does it ever tell us that we should do anything other than stand for the truth? They overcome Him. Who? Revelation chapter. Overcome Him. The dragon. Revelation 12. The great red dragon. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, word of their testimony, and not loving their lives unto death. Never escaping. We're never taught to escape. I'm taking off again. I can't follow that, or I won't finish up what I need to finish. So I just asked the Lord, what should I do? And I think I felt like to go on here. So we'll go on. number five, from whom did this teaching begin? 15-year-old girl named Margaret MacDonald. It's in your notes. In 1830 or so, she had a vision. And what's so amazing about this is the people that perpetuate or receive this teaching so relevantly and so quickly were the Baptists and the Presbyterians, who do not believe in visions, who do not believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and taught against them. Even the Plymouth Brethren, by John Darby here, did not believe in the gifts of the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Did not believe in them. But yet he received this teaching and then began to teach this teaching. It's amazing to me. But it's amazing to me about the King James Bible too. I'm going to run just a little rapid. Did you know King James was a homosexual? Did you know that most of those that took the King James Version and translated it. And here, boy, am I on something now. Did you know that most of those that translated the King James Version was very, very immoral people that he took and he hired to do this, to translate it into the King James Version from the Latin Vulgate? Did you know that? And yet you got that thing laying on your lap? You hold that thing so holy? Did you know? Did you know that Scofield, the guy that wrote the Scofield Bible, divorced his wife, would not take care of his children. 1 month after his divorce, married another woman that was in his church playing the piano. And yet we take his notes and they become the Word of God. We need to get a life. We need to know what's going on. We need to know those that labor among us. That's what the Bible says. Well, that's enough of that. Okay. Well, was Paul teaching in this passage the coming of the Lord or the going of the church? Now, where do you get that from? Can you show me biblically that that's what he's teaching here? If you'll read with me, let's see, where am I? On page two. Surely I've done more than... Okay. Page 2. Chapter 4, verse 14. Just read that with me. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What are they going to do? Does it say anything there about taking them back?
No.
He's going to bring them with him. For this we say unto you, that the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. What's Paul teaching here?
Coming
of the Lord. See, if you look back up into verse 13 there, just above that. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He's teaching some stuff here. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to understand. This is not a puzzle. It's very clear. And what he's teaching here is about the coming of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And the NIV Bible says we won't precede those. Now the teaching is that at the rapture of the church, and I could take you to the book of Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10, and I could show you that at that particular time the temple of God was still standing. See, it's easy to preach that you are the temple of God when there is no temple. These guys were preaching that you are the temple of God when there was a temple. And what Hebrews teaches us is that until that thing was destroyed, while that still was manifested, while that was still standing, then the fullness of what Jesus preached could not come. And so what we're talking about right here is these guys are wondering, now what's happened? The temple is still standing. But you say, we're the temple. And now what's going to happen to my loved ones until there's this resurrection time? So Paul is explaining to them, and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to understand this. And so he's teaching them concerning the resurrection. He says, you won't precede them. Now I'm on page 3. Here's where I got hung up last week. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. What's he going to descend with?
A shout.
Does this sound like a secret coming to you? It's not at all a secret coming. This is the resurrection. What's he going to shout? What did I tell you? He may shout, come forth! Just like he did with Lazarus. And the voice of the archangel, again, we got the angel shouting. We've got a lot of noise in the trump of God. You know, again, I told you last week, Vi had told me 60 people. Have they found those folks yet? I haven't heard anything about those folks. That some folks turned up missing and they were hollering the rapture. And I'm telling you, listen, unless you heard these things, there was no rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And that's where I hung up last week. I didn't get any further than that. The clouds. And I got off on the clouds. And I don't even talk about the cloud right now. I hope I can get to it at the end. To meet the Lord in the air. What is the purpose of going to the clouds? To meet the Lord in the air. Now, just real quickly, just because I'll get into it just a little bit later, hopefully. But do you remember the parable Jesus told of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish? They went out to meet the Lord. Same word. They went out to meet the Lord. Did they go off with him? Or did they bring him back?
They brought him back.
And it's that way. This is what Jesus was really teaching in that parable. He was teaching about his return. They went out to meet him. The bride that is prepared, the bride that has her oil, the bride that has her spirit, the bride that is waiting on him and wait, will go out and meet him, harpazo, and bring him back. Now, so, is Paul talking here about the coming of the Lord or the going of the church? What's your passage? What's your scripture? How can you show me? You have a verse, don't you? That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about us going. He's talking about the Lord's coming. He's talking about the king's triumphal entry, his triumphal entrance, his return. That's what he's really talking about. Now, how did Matthew Henry and those prior to the Plymouth Brethren of 1830 interpret 1 Thessalonians 4? I showed you that last week. Not going to read it again. It's right there for you on page 3 on the left column. And it shows you the way they interpret it prior to the teaching of the Plymouth Brethren and the dispensationalists was it's the Lord's coming. And his pomp and his splendor. And that's what the apostles taught. When he comes again, man, it's resurrection day. When he comes in this raising from the dead, it is the day of celebration for some. Okay. Now, what I want to talk about the rest of the time, what I didn't get to talk about last time, was the resurrection. If he's not talking then about the going of the church and the coming of the Lord, and what is the context here? The context is the resurrection. He says here clearly that the dead in Christ shall what?
Rise
first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. So what he's teaching here is the aspects of the resurrection. Now, the resurrection in the contemporary dispensationalist teaching has several parts. It has part A, part B, part C, part D. It's according to how many who you're listening to or whatever. How many just want to listen to what Jesus and the apostles said? They have a resurrection at the rapture. Then they have a mid-trib resurrection where some more get caught up. And they have another resurrection where some more get caught up somewhere during the end. And then when Jesus finally comes, there's another resurrection. So there's like 3 or 4 different resurrections when you study their material. I want to just see what Jesus said. I want to see what the apostles said. I want to see what Paul said. What does the Bible tell us about this resurrection? So here's what I got for you now. I want you to understand that no place in the Scripture do we find 2 resurrections from the grave. Now, say from the grave. From the grave. Now, you're going to find another resurrection, but it's not from the grave. 2 resurrections, finish it, from the grave. Let's do it again. 2 resurrections, but you're only going to find that there is 1 resurrection from the grave. Now, that's extremely important because, you see, there's a resurrection that you have experienced already. And there's a resurrection you're going to experience. There's a birthing that you have experienced. Let me just go ahead and say this. Remember when Adam was told by the Father God, do not eat of that tree? Because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Did he die? So you can die spiritually, but not be resurrected spiritually? If we're resurrected from the grave, is that a physical or a spiritual? Physical. When you're born again, is that a physical or a spiritual resurrection? The Bible only teaches 1 resurrection from the grave. All kinds of passages now prove what I just said to you. It's just not taught. Now, here we go. Jesus taught 1 resurrection. Matthew chapter 22, verse 30. For in the resurrection, not in a resurrection or in the second resurrection or in the first resurrection, but in what resurrection? In the resurrection, They neither marry nor... Now, what he's doing here is he's being questioned by the Sadducees about the resurrection and the resurrection. In Luke 20, 35. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor given in marriage. How many resurrections?
One.
The resurrection. In Luke 14, 14. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection. Now, what he's talking about here is, in the resurrection, is our receiving our rewards. This is what the recompense, for good or evil, whether you did good or whether you did evil, when are you going to get it? At the resurrection. See, that's what he's talking about here. Then John 5:28 is one of the clearest teachings on what we're talking about here that there are in the Scriptures. And Jesus himself is saying it, and he's saying it to the Pharisees. He's saying it to the religious system, to the teachers of that time. And in John 5:28, he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all," how many? All. Everybody in here say all. All. All that are in the graves. How many?
All
that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. And what are they going to do? They're going to hear his voice and come forth. When the Lord descends, what happens? He descends with a
shout.
And we find out here that when that shout comes, then they hear his voice, and how many comes up?
All.
And now, is this just the saved?
Nope.
How many is all?
All.
Everybody that's dead, everybody that's died, whether you're in Christ or not in Christ, all is all. I don't care how you slice it or dice it, all is all. And all that hear this voice, all that are in the graves are going to come up. Everybody's going to hear his voice, and all is going to come up. And shall come forth, verse 29, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, this resurrection happens at the same time. If you wanted to divide it, it would be part A and part B. Part A would be those that are the resurrection of life, and part B would be to those that are the resurrection of damnation. But there is only one resurrection. That's what Jesus said. Is that pretty clear? And that's what Paul is talking about here. So if we're talking about the rapture of the church, and we're talking about a resurrection or the resurrection here, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, then how many is risen here?
All.
It's just that those that are alive in Christ and those that have died in Christ go up to meet the Lord in the air, and then we come back with him. Wherever that we go, whether we leave or don't leave or whatever, we'll talk about that in a second, but we come back with him. We're with him. Now, John 11:24. Jesus taught this aspect, this teaching to his people, and here Martha understood this. Remember in the book of John when Jesus came back to raise Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11? And he got to town, and Martha heard that he was here, and Martha ran out to meet him. Remember that story? And then in John 11:24, here's what Martha said to him. Jesus says, "I'm going to raise him up." And Martha says to him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Not only did Jesus teach that everybody would hear his voice and all would come up, but he also taught that what? That it would be in the last day. When is the resurrection?
The last day.
And right behind that, right following that, John 6:39, John 6:40, John 6:44, John 6:54, John 11:24, John 12:48. All of these talk about the last day resurrection and the last day judgment. Look, now you understand that it's the last day. All of these, Jesus says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will raise you the last day. And that's what those in John 6 are talking about. Martha's is what we've just read in John 11:24. Now look at John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the
last day.
When's the resurrection? When are the dead in Christ going to rise? When's those that are going to come up for judgment going to rise?
Last day.
7 years later?
No.
1,000 years later?
No.
The last day. Resurrection is the last day. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus taught. On point B here, the apostles taught one resurrection from the grave in Acts 4:2. Here's what it says. Being grieved that they taught the people. This is talking about the Sanhedrin. They were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. How many resurrections? The resurrection from the dead. One resurrection. And then, of course, Paul was very clear in his teachings. Of course, it's very difficult to misunderstand what Paul's trying to share most often. Paul taught one resurrection, Acts 17 and 8, because he preached unto them. He's talking here, he was in Athens, and he's preaching to them, and he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection, Acts 17, 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, and then in Acts 24, 15, pretty clear, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now, do we need to spend time on this verse? A resurrection of what? Both the just and the unjust. How many is coming up on this resurrection? All. This is what the Bible preaches. Now, I do want you to know, I am very aware that Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 20, talks about the first resurrection. But does it talk about a second resurrection? Have you read your notes? It doesn't talk about a second resurrection, it just talks about the first resurrection. I'm going to deal with that in just a second. Just wanted you to know that I know that's there, and I hope I get to it. Paul talks about the resurrection of the dead in 1 Corinthians 15, 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. Same thing, 1 Corinthians 15, 42, Philippians 3, 11, 2 Timothy 2, 18. It's all the resurrection. And they believed in a resurrection, one resurrection from the dead, that both would rise, the just, the unjust. They would all hear his voice. Some come to the resurrection of life. Some come into this resurrection to damnation. And then I want to read that paragraph. Obviously, the teachings of Christ and the teachings of the apostles is one resurrection from the dead that will include the just and the unjust. Jesus never mentioned two resurrections from the grave. Now, what's important there? Two resurrections from the grave. From the grave. The apostles never mentioned two resurrections from the grave. Paul never mentioned two resurrections from the grave. Now, what about this? Why do I keep saying it that way? Is there another kind of resurrection? Is there some other kind of resurrection than the resurrection from the grave? Yeah, it really is. And you've already experienced that one, and I'll show you. Let's talk about the first resurrection. The one that Book of Revelation talks about, the first resurrection. So, it doesn't ever say a second resurrection. It just says the first resurrection. Revelation 20:5 says, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." Now, I got the rest of the verse for you on page 5. Page 5 and 6 are the verses. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." But it doesn't say anything there about the grave. Does it say anything there to you about the grave? Can you conduce anywhere that this is taught? You conduce it because you're taught that resurrection includes the grave. We're programmed to think that way because we're not properly schooled on the resurrection. But is there anything about the grave? Is there anything about the dust of the earth? Is there anything in there about being brought up from the ground? No, not at all. Not in 5 and 6. Not in Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. Now, right after he says that, and if you'll just go across the page and I'll show you the difference, he follows, if you're familiar, and I don't want to turn there because of the necessity of time, but if you were to follow that and follow John's thought right through Revelation chapter 20, then you come into this next time where there's in Revelation chapter 20, it begins in verse 12 here, and he starts talking about the great white throne judgment. Now, reading this passage, you tell me if you can conduce from this passage that there is a resurrection out of the ground or wherever that your grave may have been. Revelation 20 and verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." Can you conduce from this that there is a resurrection out of the ground? Yeah. You see that? So what he's talking about here in the first resurrection, there's a first resurrection and there's a second, where all the dead that are in the ground or in the sea or wherever that they come forth. And this is the difference. And I want you to see, John teaches this in the book of Revelation. Now let's work on this first resurrection just a little bit. look at Ephesians 2:5. Do you see that on the left column? Apostle Paul writes this, even when we were dead in sins. What were you dead in? Sins. When Adam ate of that tree, was he dead? Was he dead? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Was he breathing?
Yes.
Yes. But was he dead?
Yes.
Yes. Can you be dead and breathing?
Yes.
Yes. It's that clear. There was a day when you were dead and breathing.
Yep.
Now you're alive and breathing. Death's got nothing to do with breathing. You with me? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now let's follow this on through. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath resurrected, hath raised us. Were you dead? Were you raised? Were you raised from the grave? No. But were you raised from the dead? Yes. Was that your first resurrection? Yes. Is that biblical?
Yes.
When it teaches us water baptism, and it tells it, it teaches that you're buried with him in the waters of in the waters of baptism, and you're raised with him into newness of life. What is that?
Resurrection.
That's what the Bible teaches. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Were you raised into the heavens? In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I look at Revelation 1:6. Well, what I talk about here is an understanding that you were raised to reign. You don't have to die to reign. In this resurrection, in the first resurrection, you were raised with him to sit together with him in the heavenly places in his throne, right? And there you are to reign with him where? In heaven? No, on the earth. Look at Revelation 5:10. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the chair, big chair, the great big old white chair up in heaven.
No.
Where are you going to reign?
On
the earth. Where are you going to reign? You're going to reign your life. You're going to reign in the kingdom. You're going to reign with him. You're going to reign over principalities and powers. You're going to use the weapons of warfare and war with those things. You're going to bring those things under his feet. We're the army of God. Not escaping, but overcoming. We're not an army that runs. We're an army that wars. We're an army that overcometh. You're more than a
conqueror,
not more than a coward. There is no Antichrist that we're afraid of. You know what we do to Antichrist? Put him under our feet. Paul said it, didn't he? You'll crush his head under your feet. 2,000 years. Let's get on. So it's not from the grave. Let's read that paragraph I've got there at the bottom of left column, page 5. When we hear his voice, we are raised in the first resurrection. Now, I want you to see this. Where did I get this, hear his voice? Go to the right column and come down to John 5:27. John 5:27. In this particular passage in John 5:27 through 5:30, we see these two resurrections preached by Jesus. Now, you tell me if this isn't here. And you tell me the truth. You tell me if Jesus taught this. In John 5:27, and hath given him authority, talking about the Son of Man, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Wait a minute, that's not what I wanted. I wanted the prior verse. Okay, look up on the left, cross straight over, left column, John 5:25. You there? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and it'll be about 2,000 years from now. The hour is coming, and now is. Let me start over, because when I put this on the television, I'm not going to put that 2,000-year thing in there. I'm just going to put it right. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. Now, is this from the grave? Do you have to die to get in this one?
No,
it's when is it?
Now.
So now. Now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. What do you have to do to live?
Hear
his voice. Now, he's talking, this is the first resurrection. This is the resurrection when you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You heard his voice. Did you not hear his voice? He called you unto him. You became a part of him. He called you unto himself. And this is the resurrection. This is the first resurrection. This is the resurrection that he's talking about here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, what's he talking about here? Now, there is this resurrection. You'll hear his voice. But you've got to understand, too, that all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You've got to understand that you're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day. All shall stand. How many shall stand? I'll read it to you in just a second. All shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He says, I'm giving this authority. And then right after he says this, he says, marvel not at this. Don't be surprised that I've given judgment. Don't be surprised at this. First, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that those that hear my voice shall be raised into a newness of life right now. But he says, but don't be marveled at this either. That for the hour is coming in which they that are where? In the graves. Is this the now is? When is the now is resurrection? When you hear his voice, right? When is the grave resurrection?
The last day.
The last day. This is the day coming. This is the day of judgment. He comes not just to come and get his church and fly away for 7 years and have a 7 year honeymoon. What he's coming to do is to come with judgment. Now is. I'm coming, he says. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto what? Resurrection of life. And they that have done evil unto? Resurrection of damnation. How many comings?
One.
Is that what 1 Thessalonians is talking about? See, the first resurrection has to do with you hearing his voice. The second resurrection has to do with you hearing his voice. One brings you to life. One brings you to damnation. And this is what we're talking about here. What this resurrection in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is talking about is not the first resurrection. It's not the resurrection where people are saved. This is the resurrection where you're coming out of that grave. If you've gone on before. And your loved ones are coming out of that grave. And you won't stop them from coming out of that grave. You're coming up together to meet the Lord in the air. Is that what it says? Now let's go back to your questions on page 1 of your question sheet. Number eight. How many resurrections did Jesus and all the apostles, including Paul, preach? How many resurrections? Resurrections from the grave.
One.
Very good. That's good. That's excellent. I want to tell you how excellent that was. You waited to clarify. Is it the resurrection when you hear his voice? You signified in your water baptism? Or was it the resurrection from the grave? How many resurrections do they preach that you will experience from hearing his voice that raise you into a newness of life? What? How many resurrections from the grave? Excellent. Very good. So, and then number 9, did Jesus and the apostles, including Paul, teach a resurrection or a rising from the dead other than from the grave? Is there another resurrection other than being risen from the grave? Yes. What is that? We call it a lot of things. It's water baptism. It's signified in water baptism. It's hearing his voice. We call it being born again. Do you have to die to be born again? I mean, wouldn't you? I would. You have to die to be born again. And we talk about when you're buried in water baptism. What is that? That's dying and you're raised. And when you hear his voice, you're raised out of the death of sin. Sin no longer hath dominion over you. That's a resurrection, folks. You're raised now to rule and to reign. Which one is 1 Thessalonians talking about now? Now, with that understanding, which one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17 talking about? They that are in the graves shall rise first. Which one is that? Okay, very good. That's and when will that happen, by the way? The last day. Excellent, excellent, excellent. Page 6. I want to talk about the peculiarities of this verse. I'll tell you what, though, just make sure, well, no, I don't need to. On the right column coming down, I've already quoted you Romans 14 and 10 and 2 Corinthians 5, 10. It talks about how we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it's the judgment seat of Christ. There's like a one day, you know, it's the judgment seat. Just look at 2 Corinthians 5, 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How many of us? All of us. Now, if we go to Revelation with this particular thought, how many stand before the great white throne judgment?
All.
All of us. It's not just for those that didn't make it the first time. It's for all. We'll be there too. And it's for the great white throne judgment. As we come before the great white throne judgment, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, which everyone may receive the things done in his body while you were alive on this earth, while you were sucking and breathing air. While we were here, you're going to receive those things according to that which that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, do we have a long period of time here? Do we have us going up and getting our rewards, and then we have 1,000 years plus 7 years of time before the bad guys get their rewards? What does this verse say to you? No, we're going to, at that one time, good and bad, it all come. All right, I've stayed there long enough. You got that? You think you understand that a little better? See, the Bible clearly teaches a resurrection from the grave and a resurrection that brings you into newness of life. Where we're raised with him and we're brought out of death and trespasses of sin and we're caught up together with him to rule and to reign. And sin no longer hath dominion over you. And we're reigning over sin. We're reigning over the world. We're reigning over principalities and powers. All right, the peculiarities of the verse. Caught up. Now let me just try to clarify this passage a little bit. It's the Greek word harpazo has nothing to do with going up. What it does mean is a snatching, it's a catching, it's a taking for himself in this particular thought. So I want you to see that Paul, first of all, was caught up. He was harpazo. The apostle Paul was in 2 Corinthians 12:2. Says that Paul writing here says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up, harpazo, to the third heaven. Now, it says caught up, he was snatched, he was caught to the third heaven. Did he leave the earth? Did he breathe any other air than this atmosphere? So where was he caught to? But he was caught to heaven, right? And he was harpazo. All right, let's go on. Philip, after he had baptized the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, it says here, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit, you don't be sprinkled, you come up out of the water. Do I need to link? Do you need to be in the water to come up out of the water? You come up out of the water. Okay. Come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, harpazo, caught away, not up or down, or caught away, Philip. And then he was found in Azotus, verse 40. Did he go to heaven? Was he harpazo? Did he breathe any other air? No. Number three, we will save people by harpazo. There are some people that the only way they will be saved, that you or I can get to them, is by snatching them out of hell. Harpazoing them. And that's what Jude writes in Jude 1:23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Harpazoing them, pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Looking at the Living Bible, it says, save some by snatching them. Now, did they leave the earth? But were they harpazoed? Now, we can get caught up there and say, well, you know, then that just proves that we're really not leaving the earth. No, that's not exactly true, because you also find that Jesus was harpazoed in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was harpazoed unto God to his throne. Was Jesus raised? Did he go up in the cloud? Yes, he was harpazoed. He was snatched up. He was caught up. So, you know, we just can't make a doctrine on Paul and Philip and those that we snatch out of hell. So we do learn something, though. We do learn that there is a snatching, or there is a catching away, where they didn't leave the earth. Okay? And they stayed in this region or this air and this atmosphere. Clouds. Another peculiarity is it talks about clouds, and I talked about this last week, and this is where I got all hung up over there. But the word cloud is the Strong's number, 3507. And it's not the word here is not a plural word. It's not clouds as plural, like we're going to go up there in a bunch of clouds. It is cloud. We're caught up together to meet the Lord in the cloud. And unless you understand the cloud in the Scriptures, you know, that means nothing to you. That's just we're going to go up there in these little puffy things and be with Him. But that's not what the cloud means in the Scriptures. What did the nation follow around in the wilderness? A cloud. Cloud by day. That was the glory cloud, the Shekinah cloud. We find out that it's His chariot. It's his throne. It's what He rules from. And I got you some scriptures here. In Exodus 13:21, it talks about the pillar of the cloud. Exodus 19:9 talks about the thick cloud where the Lord would appear to the people. Then in Psalms 104:3, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters and maketh the clouds His chariot. What does He do with the clouds? There is His chariot. And this is what He wars with. What is a chariot for? To war with. And so it's his throne, it's His warring implement. Isaiah 19:1, and the burden of Egypt, behold, the Lord rideth upon the swift cloud. What was He coming to Egypt to do? He shall come upon Egypt. And the Lord shall descend, and we shall be caught up together to meet Him where? In the cloud. When He's coming back is for judgment. He's going to resurrect, and those will be resurrected unto life, and those others will be resurrected unto damnation. And as He comes back, He's coming in that cloud. We're caught up together to meet Him where? The cloud. Mark 24:30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And again, it's the same word, it's cloud. It's coming in the cloud, not clouds, coming in the cloud of heaven with power and great glory. Now, what did He come here to do in Matthew 24? Talk to me, somebody. What was He coming to do in 24? Destroy that system that He had cursed and said woe to. He's coming there. And this is the cloud. It's coming. He's not coming to take us away. He's coming to bring forth that judgment seat of Christ, that great white throne judgment, to give us our rewards, whether good or evil. Now, see, the cloud doesn't mean a whole lot to most people because we're not schooled in the cloud. But this was common language to the Israelite, to the Hebrew person, to the Jewish person. They understood this cloud. And they knew what was meant by the cloud. It means nothing to you except these little puffy white things up there in the blue sky. That's what it means to you and I. But to them, it meant the throne of God. It meant His warring chariot. It meant Him coming in judgment. This is the thought of the cloud to the people of Israel. Now, when Jesus was arrested and He was taken to Annas' house, do you know, He said, that they accused Him. And they says, tell us if you're the Son of Man or not. Okay. And he would. And finally, he says, I'll tell you. He says, the next time you see Me, you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Now that you or I, we wouldn't even think about that. Now, maybe you or I would now. But it ticked Annas off. I mean, it blew his mind. And it was at that point when he says, "You'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds," that Annas says, "What more do we need? What more do we need?" That settles it. He thinks He's God. Read with me, Mark 14:62. And Jesus said, I am. Are you the Son of God? Jesus says, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming what? In the cloud. It's cloud. It's not clouds. It's the cloud of heaven. Now what? Then. When did He do this? Then He did this. When Jesus talked about this cloud, He says, then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need any further witnesses? We have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? That they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And when He had spoken these things, while Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, I'm going on now. This is where Jesus is ascending in the cloud. And when He had spoken all these things, while they beheld, He was taken up where? And a cloud received Him. See, Jesus is in the cloud. And that cloud's not this little puffy white thing up there in the sky somewhere. When He comes again, He's coming in that cloud. We're going to meet Him in that cloud. That's His throne. Where are those that come back with Him in? The cloud. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And where is the Lord? In the cloud. So He's bringing them back in the cloud where we're ruling and reigning with Him. And those that are dead in Christ shall rise first. And we go up together to meet the Lord of the air. They there come back with Him. He brings all of us back. He brings the live ones back. He brings the dead ones back. And we come back with Him in a triumphal entry. We come back with Him saying, this is the King, and judgment begins. The great white throne judgment is happening right then. Do you see that? So we're talking about the cloud. We're not talking about this little puffy white thing that's up there in the sky. Page 7. Now, when you read this verse, in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Does that mean any more to you? See, he's coming back to judge. It's his chariot. It's his warring implement. It's his Shekinah. It's his glory. And it says we meet the Lord. Now, I've already talked about this a little bit in Matthew 25:1 and 25:6. We're talking here about the 10 virgins. And they go out to meet the bridegroom. Right? Go ye out to meet him. Same word that we're talking about here. And it's used one more time in the scriptures in Acts 28:15. Paul is being taken to Rome in Acts chapter 28, verse 15 here. Those that were there came out to meet Paul. And let's read that one, 28:15. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us. Now, what did they do? What did they do, first of all, with the bridegroom? Did they meet and go off with the bridegroom? What did they do here when they met Paul? Did they meet him and go off with Paul? No. They brought him back to Rome. They bring the bridegroom back to the chamber. So what we're talking about here is we're going to meet the Lord to bring him back as the dignitary that he is, in his pomp and his splendor, as his gloriousness is brought forth in judgment upon this earth to judge those at the great white throne judgment. It's the last day, folks. There's no more days after the last day. You don't get 3.5 years. You don't get a mid-trib or a post-trib or a pre-trib or a no-trib. It's the last day. There's not the millennia doesn't begin then. It ends then. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that when he comes again, he shall hand the kingdom to who? The Father. See, that's what you got to understand. It's nowhere in scriptures does this thing fit. This teaching that began in the 1830s to 50s doesn't fit when you truly understand and know what the scriptures have to teach. The heir. It's the Greek word spelled A-E-R. R. I think these guys from North Georgia. R. I'm breathing them R's. Anyway. The word heir, A-E-R, we find it several times in the passage. And let's look at some of these passages in Acts 22-23. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. Where did they throw it? In the air. Where's this air? How high can you throw dust? About this high, right? I'm sorry, Kevin. I'll step back down. So let's look. 1 Corinthians 9:26. And therefore, so run not as uncertainly, so fight it. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. How high can you get? And if you're going to war against principalities and powers, how high can you? Am I helping anybody? Okay, 1 Corinthians 14:9. So likewise, ye, except you utter by the tongue words easily to understand, how shall it be known what is spoken? So ye shall speak into the air. Okay. Ephesians 2:2. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, where is this at? Yeah, I know. I'm just going to finish this course up. Well, I'll fix it. Walk according to the prince of the power of the air, right? Now, where is this guy at? Is he way up there somewhere? Where's this prince of the power at? You better believe me. You wore more between your ears than you do any other way. Okay. Right. And there's some other stuff here. But the Lord will be met in this air, not in an air up there, not in an air far away, but in this air that the Bible speaks about. Now, does that mean that we won't be caught away from the gravity of the planet? I don't know. I know that death will put on immortality. Mortality puts on immortality, right? Corruption puts on incorruption. We know all this. We know this. What does that limit you to? I don't know. All I'm saying is that I know we're not going. He's coming. And I'm not. My hope is not in flying away. But my hope is in meeting him and bringing him back as who he is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I do that right now, too. By the way, I don't have to wait for a day to do it. I'm doing it right now. Right? That's what this church is all about, is to bring him as the dignitary that he is. Not the dignitary he's going to be. I'm a wise virgin. Huh? I ain't got to wait until... I am a wise one. I am bringing him in right now. As to who I'm meeting the bridegroom. And we're bringing him in right now. So what all have we learned in this? Do we believe in the rapture at Lifegate? Yes, we do. We honestly do. We probably believe in it in a stricter and better way than most places do. Now, I would rather it not be phrased rapture, because the rapture brings with it all these connotations of a tribulation and a millennial reign after the rapture and all this stuff. I would rather it be the harpazo. Do I believe in the harpazo?
Yes.
Yes. That's what I believe in. Now, we cannot find a tribulation pre-mid or post associated with the rapture, not in the scriptures. We find that prior to the 1850s, the rapture and the tribulation and the millennial thing was not taught. That is a new age thing. People talk, you're teaching a new thing. I'm not teaching a new thing. I'm teaching the old thing. I'm teaching the original. I'm teaching the first teaching. That what you're being taught now, what people are hearing now is the new thing. Jesus and the apostles taught the resurrection, as in one. Did they not? Did we see that tonight? How many resurrections? How many resurrections from the grave?
One.
That's what we're talking about in 1 Thessalonians. We see in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, the pageantry. Did he come with a shout? Did he come with the trump of God? Did he come with the voice of the archangel? Did he come in pomp and splendor? Did he come in his cloud? Did he come in his throne? Did he come in his glory? That's what he's coming in. It's not a secret rapture. That's the coming of the Lord. The first resurrection is not a resurrection from the grave. Have you seen that? Can you be dead and breathing?
Yes.
Biblically, can you be dead and breathing? Was Adam dead and breathing?
Yep.
Was you at one time dead and breathing?
Yes.
Did you experience a resurrection?
Yes.
Are you going to have another one?
Yes.
Yes. You've had the first. There's another one. Well, hallelujah! And then the rapture or being caught up will be glorious and unlike anything ever experienced by man. Do you believe that? That's pretty special. Mortality puts on immortality, and corruption puts on incorruption. When you can walk through walls, come on, hallelujah! When you can translate, when you can just do what Jesus did, what glory! It is a resurrection. Corruption puts on incorruption. Mortality puts on immortality. Those who have died in Jesus Christ will come out of the graves. Isn't that something? Think about that. Your loved ones, your moms, your dads, your grandparents, your loved ones that you've lost, they'll come up. And the Bible says you will be known as you are known. You'll know them. You'll see them again. What a glorious day. What a glorious day. You see, my hope is not in going. My hope is seeing this. Being a part of this. Those resurrected along with those alive will be harpazo, be snatched to meet the Lord in his glory. In the glory cloud. We return with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in magnificent pageantry with shouting, the trump of God and the voice of the Archangel.